Father, we thank you again for this day and thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God and to worship the great almighty God of the universe and who's our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you'd help us with the Word of God again now. So we've been taught on these premises this morning, but now we ask again for the anointing. And dear Father, let us know who we get our instructions from and why we believe that they are so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I take your seat? If you will, turn to me, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read about three or four verses here. We'll start down about verse, 13 in just a moment. I want to speak to you this morning. I'm going to give the subject to begin with on Bible or biblical authority. Everything you and I know about God is found in this book called the Holy Bible. Without the Holy Bible, there would be no one who really know who the true and living God is. Everybody else who has any idea about who God is in any books that are written are fake. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I read where a small boy said to his pastor one day, I wrote a note to his pastor. The pastor said, it read something like this. Said, "Dear pastor, I really like to hear you preach Sunday, especially when you finished." Literally got a note from a young boy that way at the time. But when you talk about what we know, we would not know how to get to heaven without this book. We would not know how to live for God without this book. I read a story where a man had died and went to heaven. And of course, this gives an idea. You know, it don't happen just like this, but it gives an idea of what get into the message. And Peter met him at the gate. And he said, "I understand that you need to, you think that you've done enough work so you can get into heaven." He said, "I think I have." He said, "Well, would you tell me exactly what you've done?" He said, "Well, first of all," he said, "I attended church just about every Sunday." And Peter said, "Okay, I'll give you 2 points for that. And by the way, if you can get up to 100 points, you can get in here." He said, "I'll give you 2 points for that." And he said, "Is that all you're going to give me for attending every Sunday?" He said, "Yeah, if you were talking about works, that's all you get." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I did. I give 10% of my income to the Lord every week." Peter said, "Well, that's worth about 2 points. He said, "You mean it's only worth 2 points? He said, "Yes. When you compare to what eternity is, do you have anything else that you did?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I worked in a soup kitchen in the church I was, and I sheltered for the homeless, and I really worked hard in that for months and months and even into years." And Peter said, "Well, let's see, that's worth about 2 points. He said, "It's only worth 2 points doing that?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Anything else you did?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I spent 50 years with the woman that I married, and I never cheated on her, never thought about cheating on her at all." And Peter said, "Well, that ought to be worth about 3 points, I reckon." And the fellow said, "Peter, what in the world is going on here?" He said, "Would you talk about working points up to get into heaven?" And he said to him, "Well, I want you to know at this rate," he said, "the only way I'm going to get to heaven is by the grace of God." And Peter said, "That's exactly right. If you're going to get in here, it's going to be by the grace of God, not points." Amen. How do we know that? Because of the Bible. The Bible certainly tells us there's a work that can be done after we're saved, but not to get saved. So we start out looking and reading here in the Scriptures with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start with 13, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now notice, evil men setting forth a lifestyle, which in turn has to do with a way of life that is nothing but evil. It produces evil. And he waxed worse and he gets worse. In other words, no way that an evil person without the changing of what God does can get any better. He gets worse and he gets worse and he gets worse. And he said he's deceiving and been deceived. Not only has he been deceived, he's also deceiving others. But then notice he said about Timothy, "But," he said, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." I like that. So evidently, we know that Timothy was raised in a place where the parents taught the Word of God and saw that he was taught the Word of God. And he said here that from the child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Well, notice, the first thing the Scriptures can do to this unsaved world is make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. not in Allah, not in Muhammad, not in others, in Christ Jesus. That's what this authority says. And then he tells us, and from a child, that thou hast known the Holy Scripture, and make thee wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Then notice, he lets him know that in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only is it profitable in the sense to draw someone to the Lamb of God, but once you trust Christ as Savior, it's profitable for what you understand about God. It's profitable for what you, in reproof and rebuking us at times, and also for correction and for instruction. Why has God gave us the Scriptures along these lines? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word perfect just means mature. He should be maturing in his Christian life over a period of time. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says the word of the Lord is it endures forever. That is, it don't have to change. It endures forever. Also, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, the Bible says every word of God is pure. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this book is the word of God. And it says every word in this book is pure. Every word in this book itself it will endure forever. It also tells us that the Scriptures set forth are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the reason we use the Scriptures to lead people to the Lord, not just some arbitrary phrase has been said about that sounds religious. It's the Scriptures has the power that bring a person to the Lamb of God, and also to help them see their need as far as life is concerned. If you look with me also in chapter in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Colossians said this, Paul said this to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then it says some things it teaches along with hymns and so forth. If you also notice with me one last verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and you look down about verse 3, of course, verse 1 teaches faith cometh by that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's through faith in the absolute word of God that we know, that is, we know, he said understand means you know, that what you see has been created by God himself. So as I look at this book, what I know about God is from this book. What I know about how I'm drawn to the Lamb of God is because of this book. I realize it endures forever. I also know that God has put his word of a seal upon it, that every word of God is pure. And I also know if I let the word of Christ dwell in me, it will do some things, and he can't dwell in you unless you know it. And you can't know it unless you study it. See the cycle? It's got to be done so we have the spiritual food that's needed at that time. So I'd like to speak this morning on Bible authority. Everything we have or we know about Jesus Christ comes from the Bible. It's our authority. If we can't back up what we say about him, we don't have any authority. You and I are not authoritative enough to be able to tell this without someone else who's higher than we are. And that's God himself. So attitudes in America were once alive with religious debates. People knew where they stood. You find this, and I go back and think in years past, just about in the denominations you find that were known denominations around this book who use the Bible itself, you can't have any deviation about Jesus Christ. All of them believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. If they knew to get into the church, which is a local assembly, though it had a different name as far as what the name were, they believed that you couldn't get saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can find the day that's not so. People get the attitude that people get saved anyway. Everything has changed because the Bible has been left behind or rewritten to fit man in his secular world rather than listen to what God wants us to know. The church were always able to find preachers and members ready to defend their practice as far as Scripture. They believed the Scriptures, and when it came to that about the cardinal truth of Jesus Christ, not many of them deviated from that at all. There may have been some other things they did, but when you came down to how to get saved, most of the main denominations were teaching that Jesus Christ, that we know down south, was the way of life. And so, but when you think about today, it's not so. When one is confronted with possible religious errors today, Most will beg not to be judged. You're judging me. And they wonder out loud why Bible authority is used for their action anyway. If we don't have Bible authority, we have nothing to show us what to do in our actions. It's got to be the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. Without the Scriptures, everything's hopeless. Without the Scriptures, you don't know there's a Jesus Christ other than the historical record. And the historical record don't give you enough to know that He was Savior of the world. Without the Scriptures, we wouldn't know about the apostles and those men in the early church age. Without the Scriptures, we wouldn't know about heaven. Everything you get in nowadays that people say about heaven is not according to the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures who gives us beyond the scene of this life that we can see those things, you see. So Bible authority is very important in the Christian life. And I say to you, everything that we believe about God must be found in this Bible. Because there's nowhere else the absolute truth other than this book. Now, books that are written good, you can read those books good, but you better be sure the references are biblically. That is the authority of God's Word. Four quick points about biblical authority. First of all, what is Bible authority? What is that? The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Christ did not take His church by hostile takeover. Jesus Christ didn't even get His church by an inheritance. He paid the price for the church with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 1, 18 and verse 18 through 20, it was His precious blood that He bought the church by when He came and He died. Now this places Jesus Christ in an unquestionable authority and makes His will powerful in the church. And the church is involved with these things not less directed by God. He may use methods of different ways, but the basis has got to be directed by God for the potential purpose of somebody getting saved or some child of God being helped along their pathway as they travel with Him this side of eternity. So His ownership gives Christ the prerogative to direct the church affairs. And everything that's done should be in light of the Scriptures for the foundation. Then there are things at times we can look at to build on that, but it should always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus invested His life in the church as well as been the church director. He is the church director, by the way. Someone said, well, it looks like people do the directing. Well, it's all right as long as they get His advice. Where are you going to get His advice? Here. We say, a preacher, everybody read the Bible and they don't come out with the same thing. Well, that's where you better be sure you know what the right thing is. And I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, anyone who deviates from Jesus Christ is already on the wrong path. Jesus is everything God said He was, everything He said He was, and He's the one. Without Him, we're hopeless, doomed, and damned, and we need Him, and we need to know more about Him as we study the Word of God. Now, when the owner of a business walks in somewhere or another, and you've worked for somewhere or another, you got people where you work at probably goof off once in a while. But I'll tell you this, when the owner of a business walks in, the atmosphere immediately changes. If they don't got anything to do, they'll find something to do real fast like. And I say that as a preference for us. People will work harder for the fear and respect of the person that makes their livelihood possible. And Jesus Christ is our owner. And He deserves our respect towards Him because of who He is. The believer is brought into the kingdom of God. If you look with me in Colossians chapter 1, down about verse 13, the Bible says this. He says, who hath delivered us, Paul to the church at Colossae, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You have been born into the family of God if you're saved and transformed into the kingdom of God. And this is where Christ is proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I believe that. He's more powerful than any other religious leader ever lived. He's more powerful than any other false god that's ever lived because they have no power. So what's in one's mind? He is God incarnated in the flesh. And so we know that Jesus Christ, what is biblical authority? It's that which gives us the absolute truth about who He is. Second thing I want you to notice, turn to Matthew chapter 17. God gives us all kinds of good examples of what He's doing. In Matthew chapter 17, the second point is the Passover, the passing of the torch of the Old Testament, is passed to the new in Jesus Christ. And here's the what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's when Jesus Christ went up on a great mountain. He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And while they were up there, suddenly they come to this mirage or this scene they saw. They knew Moses, of what they said in verse 3. And they knew Elijah, what they said in verse 3. And they sure knew who Jesus Christ was. And suddenly these three appeared, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus Christ, in a transfiguration form, which made them look godly, and the disciples saw that. Peter, James, and John, these did. And when they saw that, they questioned about building tabernacle for each one. And of course, the way that the Lord told them, no, not do that. But I want you to see here the transfiguration, what God is showing. This is about a year before Jesus Christ dies. And so when Jesus goes to Calvary and die, he's showing that the Old Testament been passed, torch has been passed to the new, and Jesus Christ is the one who's been passed to. The authority of the old covenant will disappear, and the power of the new covenant in Christ will begin. But it has to go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Moses represents the law in the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament. And so Jesus appeared with them, representing the fulfillment of the law and establishes of the new covenant, which is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason this morning you're here worshiping God like you are, rather than some temple giving a sacrifice, because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He's the new covenant. And when you get these two covenants in line and the Holy Spirit and see that they are important, and see even now the old covenant, which had to do with the law, is just as powerful today, but it has no curse upon us. Jesus Christ removed the curse of the law. Therefore, we can find ourselves being called children of God. And so here, this brought the end of the Mosaic age with the law and inserted the dawn of Jesus Christ upon the throne of David. And that's the message that Peter preached in Acts. If you turn over to Acts with me in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 29, Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He said that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. He said, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, or we know it was Sheol, which had to do with place of departed spirits. Neither in his flesh did he see corruption." Watch verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witness." Verse 36, he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, or the anointed one at that time. So as the law of Moses ruled the man's heart before Calvary, now the law of Christ's love must rule man's heart in the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting things in line from Genesis to Revelation, how God is working his marvelous work to redeem people back unto himself. Then Paul tells us, number 3, that we are not under the law, turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, not under the law, but under grace. Now, a lot of folks have trouble getting this. I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, that I am not under the Old Testament law, though it has an enforcement in my heart as a child of God. I don't have to worry about God's law condemning me anymore, because Jesus paid the price that the law requires. And you don't have to pay it twice. Don't have to pay it twice. So you've got to understand what happens when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in. Here in Romans, if you look with me just for just a few minutes and kind of go through the paraphrase here, or kind of go over it in a panoramic view, notice in chapter 6, he says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, you may not understand the first part of that phrase, "Sin will not have dominion over you," but you certainly can understand the second part. He said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. If you're born into the family of God, you're under grace. And that's what God is setting forth here. If you look down in verse 17, he said, well, verse 14, "Sin shall have dominion." Watch verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." And hear someone say, well, wait a minute, if I'm under the law and has no drink, why can't I just sin if it can't harm me anymore? He said, get away with that thought. Do away with that. God forbid you think that way, because the law is still holy and righteous. Watch, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Your way of life will be different to serve the living God if you are born into the family of God. Why? He's given us his Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is not going to let a person's life go like it did, continue on and on without some change, because the only way the world can see you and I, see Christ in us, is what we do, not what we say, but what we do should back up what we say. And what we say should back up what we do. And he goes on and he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that drawed us to him when we heard it. Verse 18 said, then being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, become servants of God. You got to keep in mind, that is, the way of life has changed. He didn't say being made free not to sin. He didn't say that. He said, made free from sin. You know as good as I do, there's things in this life you say right now, you don't please God every day just like you should, but you should. Your lifestyle should be that you're trying to please him, and when you know something wrong, get it right. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. And so you can see, today, some people say, well, since the law has been abolished, then every man can do that which seems right in his own eyes. It hasn't been abolished, ladies and gentlemen, but it has, the curse has been removed. Paul over and over gives that in the book of Romans. And so here, Romans 6, 1 argues against the conclusion that a man can live like he wants to, because he said in verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Away with that thought. Someone said, well, if I believe that, the law has no jurisdiction on me now, then I just do like I want to. He said, get out of your mind. God forbid that a person will say that. Because he said, know you not that so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And he goes on, he speaks to us that we are dead. Notice this, we're not dead to sin, because you know for a fact. And that proves to us if you look further. He said, now being made, verse 22, being made free from sin, become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and to everlasting life. And then he said, the wages of sin is death. The fact that you and I have the possibility to sin shows us we're not dead. We're not dead to sin, because you still can make a choice and do something against God. But he says we're dead from sin in the sense that we have a new nature in us, the Holy Spirit of God, that when it's fed, will lead us down the path of righteousness. And though there are things we may do because we just ignorant spiritually, our lifestyle is not like it was before, because the new nature came in when you and I got saved. So Paul tells us we're not under the law, but we're under grace. You see, for sin to be seen, there must be some law in existence. If you look back in chapter 4, you'll see that Paul brought this up when he's talking about Abraham and so forth. Verse 15, he said, because the law worketh wrath, for where is no law, there is no transgression. Isn't that something? The law worketh wrath. And where there is no law, there's no true transgression. In other words, the law's curse has been removed, the fact, because of the blood of Christ. That will make you understand you're going to live better for the Lord than anybody in the Old Testament. Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They didn't have the Word of God like you and I have. We can feed the Holy Spirit just every day of our life with this book. They didn't have it back in those days. If they went anywhere, they had to get it from the priest or someone like that, you see. And so for sin to be seen, there must be a law exercised. We're all God's subjects, children of God if we trust in Christ as Savior, but we're also bond slaves too, because he's redeemed us. And now I'm not a slave because I've been bought with a price. I'm a child of God because I've been bought with a price, but that makes me want to be a slave to him. I want to serve him. That's all a slave does. I want to serve the master. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us as we try to grow in grace and knowledge of him. We owe Jesus a debt of gratitude which can never be fully repaid, ladies and gentlemen. Therefore, we should never trample on his will by bringing our will into substituting in our will and opinions to him that may sometimes go against his doctrine. So sometimes innocent people violate God's law while willing to do the best of intentions. God's love demands us to obey His word. If you go back over to 2 Samuel, 2 Timothy, and look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, you'll find there's a transported of the ark of God. David has took it back from the Philistines, and he's fixing to take it to Jerusalem. And when they start, you know the story, instead of carrying it like God said carry it, they actually ended up putting it on a new cart. They practiced what the Philistines did when they tried to carry it, when they actually got it to start with. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll see what he did. And of course, in verse 3, they put it on a new cart. If you look at the instruction that God said about that when he gave this to them, instructions, when it comes over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, 8, the Philistines, when they captured Israel and captured the ark, they wanted to know, they knew, they thought it was God, Israel's God. They wanted to know what to do with it. They brought people together and they said, take it to such, such place, do such, such thing. And the Philistines put it on a new cart and took it, and nothing happened. Why? God did not tell the Philistines how to carry the ark. God told Israel how to carry the ark. And Israel was the one who should have been obeying. But what David did, he copied what the Philistines did in being a new ark and carried it on the way at a particular place, as you see that it talks about down in about verse 6. And when they came, I'm looking in 2 Samuel 6, chapter 6, verse 6, he said, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand. The ark shook a little bit, looked like it was going to fall off, and Uzzah took hold of the ark, and God smote him. Killed him right then. Why? He disrespect God's command, and he handled the ark in a way that should not have been handled because they weren't carrying it right. And he said that this brought about a rebellion against God's divine authority that proved fatal. Now, what's the difference in the Philistines and David? Philistines weren't told how to do it. They just wanted to get that thing somewhere else rather than where it's at. But Israel knew this ark had to be carried with rings on the end, a staff, and the tribe of Levi was the one who carried the ark. And God gave that instructions for a particular reason. And so in this time, when they got the ark back, they put it on a new cart. A guy touched it, told he's doing, keep it from falling off the cart, and God smote him right there. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, rebellion against God's divine authority proves fatal no matter when it happens. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's delayed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus showed us that the law would be fulfilled and that and his doctrine was superseded. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one little tittle, one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Jesus showed that the law of Moses would be fulfilled and that his doctrine from God would supersede the old covenant. That's the reason in John 1:17. John said this. He said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He supersedes the Old Testament. Had it not, you and I still had been taken a lamb to the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, God already said the blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. So there has to be another way. And we know it's through Jesus Christ. How do I know that? The book of Hebrews can straighten me out on that if I study in the line of the Old Testament. So Paul reveals that we are not under the law of Moses. Yeah. Someone said, well, if that be the case, then what's going on? Because the law is holy. Yes, it's still holy. But yet, though we're not under the law of Moses, God's grace has the components of that law in the commandments that he said, because if you break his commandments, you're still breaking God's law, no matter who it is. And also in his prohibitions, those things he said not to do, in the rewards that he says forced to do to get rewards, in consequences, all of those things are still there. There's just no curse. We may suffer loss in things, but thank God the penalty of hell has been paid for those who literally trusted Jesus as Savior and are walking by faith, according to the book of Romans. And in that faith, God gives us what is needed, what to do every day of our lives. And he says the day will come, will be manifested, and the difference will be the blood of Christ will get us to heaven. But what happens after we get saved and rewards and so forth will be how we related to him at that time. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, and I don't have time, I wish you would go to Romans 8 and read verses 2 down to about 18. He said in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There it is again. What Jesus did made me free from the law of sin and death, the eternal death that God's talking about. And all he explains is, I wish I had time to go through it. Don't have that. And then verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enemy against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither deed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you heard me say before, that doesn't mean you're in the flesh body. That means that your life has not been practiced in the flesh. You can't practice what the flesh wants to do and leave God out and please God. And that's what he's telling us. And then he said, but ye are not in the flesh. That is, you're not operating in the flesh. Why? But you're operating in the Spirit, because we have the Spirit of God and we've been born into the family of God. And notice he said, he went on and said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have been saved, you have the Spirit of God. God promised that. And he should be dwelling in you. That is, should be living in a way that your way of life begins to see the changes from the old to the new. Now, he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. So that simply means this. If a person says, I'm saved, and don't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not saved. You're not saved. Well, I don't understand that. Do you believe you're saved? Yeah. Do you believe you have the Spirit of Christ? Well, I don't really know who I do or not. You better find out. Because if not, it's a reprobate. And he goes on and he sets forth in his word. And he said, notice down in verse 10, he said, and if Christ be in you, watch this. Now, the latter part of verse 9, but if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's that way of life. He that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I don't owe the flesh one thing to live after it. But I do owe God respect to let the Spirit of God help me understand the spiritual life, and that become part of my way of life in this life, and so do you. Notice in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, that is, if you practice the things of the flesh, ye shall die. Ye shall die. We say, well, that means a Christian? But wait. I want you to know the difference in the way of life and then just something crops up. Maybe you didn't know or didn't know. You did one thing. Watch what he says. Ye shall die. Watch this. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. See, there must be some deeds after you get saved that comes into your life you have to get rid of. Mortify means to put down, to destroy. It means to die. And therefore, we learn by grace and knowledge and growing grace and knowledge. And then God, the Spirit, begins to show us that which is right and wrong. And then suddenly we find ourselves mortifying this old body of flesh, putting it down, destroying it as God helps us, that it doesn't rise up as a way of life. It may trick me when I'm weak. Satan may find a weak spot once in a while, and I can overcome it if I catch it long enough, but the fact is, it doesn't become a way of life. You say, somebody say, well, they got saved and lived for God 1 year and for 45 years and not lived for God. They didn't get saved. They ain't saved. You can't live 45 years a way of life of sinner and think that you're saved, because they don't even line up with authority. The Bible teaches us as authority here. He's not talking about one event. He ain't talking about a series of things that happen. It means a way of life. That's what the new creation does for you and I. That's just Bible authority for you and I. He said, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, when they creep up, you put them down. You put them down. You put them down. And eventually you get closer to God and more so from the world. Now, it's interesting, because we see there's the potential to commit sin, which shows that some law is still in place. But the law, listen, can only communicate through the New Testament, for the law, Old Testament law, has been ruled out. Hebrews 8, verse 13, he says again, for ye live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. That's a sign. Oh, yeah. Hey, I may be weak in some places, but thanks be unto God. When God shows me something wrong, brother, I get it right. Amen. I get it right. I'm not going to play around. It's not going to become my lifestyle. I'm going to get it right. And that's what God expects us all to do. Now, the fourth thing, quickly, get it in just a couple minutes. Divine authority is not vested in creeds and traditions of men. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let it be what this Bible says. Read it, study it, and speak that. Now, to love Jesus isn't to know him, to submit to him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's another sign. See, love motivates you to do what God said do, where in the Old Testament, you'd be condemned if you didn't. Even though we're not condemned as far as the curse of the law, God says you still keep my commandments. You have a better attitude to do it now than before because you have the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 John 2, 3 and 6, he said, if you love me, obey me. So what we do, we'll establish divine authority for our individual actions the same way we understand and obey any authority in this life. And I thought about it. Like, if you're coming up to an intersection and there's no stop sign there, and then had a wreck, who are you going to blame? I mean, somebody would say, well, I was coming first, but who has the right of way? Yeah, if we even have four stop signs and a four stop sign, they say, well, how is it? Who has the first right of way? If you got an intersection with four stop signs, the first one approaches, isn't it? Suppose you didn't have no stop sign, you have chaos. A lot of wrecks, probably. But I thought about this, just a simple thing. Years ago, as a boy, and I was 7, 8 years old, my dad taught me how to plow. And I thought about, my dad used to send me to the field with a list of things that he wanted me to do. And one thing would be, like, if you're going to plow corn, he did have an unusual way. He said, now, what I want you to do, we get there after I learn how. He said, we're going to plow this road one time and this road one time, then skip in this road and this road one time. And then next week, you can come back and plow the other side. And then we'll put the sweeps on and bust the middle of the one you plowed last week. That way, we keep the grass down all the time. Now, that's my instruction. This gave me a positive knowledge of what I was supposed to do when I got to the field. I never felt authorized to decide what I wanted to do when I got to the field. Because I had my instructions from God. I mean, from Dad, not my God. I could see him, and he was tough, too. So what I'm saying is this, when I got to the field, I didn't say, you know what, my dad's not around now. It's kind of hot out here. I'm going to tie old Nail up over there, and I'm going to get on that shade tree and rest about 3 or 4 hours. When I see him coming, I'll plow again. That never crossed my mind. Why? He was the authority. I didn't use my opinions. I never felt authorized to decide what I wanted to do against what he wanted to do. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not glorify God by rejecting his words either and going our own way. I'm talking about those who are saved. Now, unsaved don't know the difference, but those who are saved do. You do not create a modern worship form that pleases your senses and adopt more convenient way of doing what you want to do. God says simply this, don't reject what I tell you to do because there's consequences to it. Don't, if you don't really understand it, that's even not a good excuse. But don't, when you know something, don't reject it. Because I'm God. I'm the authority, not you, Ennis. I'm the authority. So when I see this, the compromise of God's word has undermined the authority of God with the loss in biblical authority. Generations have been leaving the church today and migrating to things which has to do more with the flesh than biblical knowledge. And many times they say they use the scripture, and we don't know enough about Bible authority to know whether it is scripture or not. Folks, you ought to go to everything you hear that helps you for religious purposes and make sure you go to the authority and ask God to help you understand it in context, not out of context. Because in context puts it in the system that goes through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Peter tells us about this. If you go over to 1 Peter and look in chapter 3, he gives a little information along this line, and he even tells us everything to do. He gets into what the ladies should be doing in that chapter. I don't have time to do it, but if you look, he talks about what the wives should be doing, how they should dress and present themselves, adorned in such a way that be pleasing to God. And he said, when he got through telling those things, he said, even in verse 7, likewise, husbands should dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. He said, finally, be one mind in verse 8. Having compassion for love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, he says, blessing, knowing that you're there unto called that you should inherit a blessing. Verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that is, set him apart. Be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that you have in you with meekness and fear. In other words, you know enough about this book to hide in your heart that you can give a biblical answer, or at least go to it to give a biblical answer, and then walk away asking God to bless that at that time. You see, biblical authority is not established by some arbitrary rule made by man. Biblical authority is established by God. He inspired this book. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, fulfilled the prophecies of old, and now the law of Moses to Jesus' cross. That's what he tells us. His ascension back to heaven placed him in the throne of David over the kingdom, his kingdom, and also he's head of the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said he's coming back for the church. Though many people nowadays say, well, I don't know if he's coming back or not. I don't care if it's 1,000 years from now. He still said he's coming back. But I believe it's going to only be a few days. And the Lord said one day is like 1,000 years to him. So would God. He's certainly going to be within the next day with the Lord, which is, could be up to 1,000 years. But everything's together as it should be and helping us see what's on the horizon. And so Jesus is coming back again soon. Wait a minute, though. Here's the thing. And close. Until that day comes, God has given us biblical authority to represent him, notice, until he comes back. He is our authority. And I understand why the disciples said, you know, over there, should we obey God or men? We're going to obey God. And that's the thing about Christians. If you don't know the scriptures to know what to obey, we have no authority, because my friend, another Christian, is not my authority unless they read the scriptures. And then once they read the scriptures, then the scriptures take the place of that individual, because this is the authority. Biblical authority comes from God. And so he is our authority. And I say to you, without the Holy Bible, we have no clue. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. Without the Holy Bible, we have no clue as to who God is. No clue whatsoever without this holy book. We have no clue who Jesus Christ is in the sense of the heavenly view. We certainly can look at historical acts, but you can't even find a historical act of God. You can't see him like you can Christ when he was incarnated in a body of flesh. I'm talking about from a secular standpoint. There is nothing at all that we could see about who God is without this Bible. This is it. And when I see that, and now notice this, we have no clue how in this world that we, even who we are in the sight of God, without this Bible. We're in the maze with everybody else trying to figure it out, and all of them are wrong if they leave the Bible out. This Bible is the authority of God, and he gives us. I'm not even intimate to say, well, if in school you have to take evolution. Well, if you have to, you may have to. But evolution is not going to change my mind about who God is and how this world came into existence. I have authority that's more so over than what the evolution writers write. And that's the Word of God. And it's been around a lot longer before the theory of evolution came around. So I'm saying to you, biblical authority, God help us stay in it so we can learn who he is. And let that word that Paul told Timothy draw us to those who are not saved, to the Lamb of God, to become a child of God. And then from there, let that same word help us grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, so that we will be able to give an answer to this world why we have our faith about this Bible, about the God of this Bible, and about Jesus Christ of this Bible. And understand the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know the Holy Spirit is more so given to you and I for the purpose of learning and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord than just jumping around having a happy time? Did you know that? The Holy Spirit has more input to us about what God wants us to know, who was the author of this book. And he helps us understand this book that we might know who these figures are in our heart and walk with them. If you're here and you're not saved today, you need Jesus Christ. And the only thing I have to tell you about is this book. Now, a lot of books have been written about him, but I better go back to this book to be sure those books are written right. That's the reason why, if you study and read anything else, go back to this book. This book is the basic. This book is the authority. This book is inspired of God. Now, some people may be inspired to write, but they have a word not inspired when they write it. This is God's word. You stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. I thank you for the word of God, Lord. I thank you for those who sat patiently to hear it. And I pray you'd help us grow. Lord, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in these last days. We've been bombarded every way possible just about from the news, from stories about Christ, and things are being rewritten, and most people believe what they see on the film more so than what they hear from the preaching of God's word. And our Father, our mind's been changed little by little, and there's a falling away these last days, the age we're living in. It don't have to be for us who want to know the truth, but there is a falling away from the scriptures. And just because there's multitudes meeting somewhere or another, having a good time, doesn't mean it's of God. God, let the word of God penetrate our heart. Please save the soul nearest hell. Help someone see that God of this Bible has left us with instructions. They can read it. It's not just imagination of our mind that a person can get to heaven through Jesus Christ. God put that in our heart the day we got saved to tell others. Please help someone see Jesus as their personal Savior who's promised to come back for us. We're looking for him. Even so now, could be this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.